Well, bless God. You know, the Bible declares, I was glad when they said unto me, Psalm 122, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's many, many places I've been invited to. I think about when I was invited to Africa, and my mind thinks about of the long plane trip we made to get into Ghana, Accra. And we ministered, and what a tremendous time we had. And I watched the congregants, the people walk through the woods and walk through at night when we were traveling on our bus to get to the place where we're going to minister. I watched people with small bottles with candles in it because they had no flashlights, you know. And so they would walk and it would light the way, the paths. You could see them, just a stream of light coming through the woods. And they would gather. And I heard in my spirit, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. And the house of the Lord, it was really not a building. It was just an open field. And I think a lot of people today can't comprehend this, especially here in America, where we have our structured buildings that we go into. We're comfortable. We're out from the elements. But in many nations that God has sent us to our ministry, they don't have a building. The sky is their roof. And they're so excited that they can assemble because they know a building does not dictate how one worships God. Nor do you have to really be with a fine orchestra or have the greatest of singers. You know, one of the things I've learned in my years of serving the Lord, and maybe some of you can relate to this, a lot of you go from place to place and then you kind of accustomed, Hawaiian people say ma'a. You're accustomed to the ambiance. You're accustomed to the music, the singers, and if you don't have it, you feel like, I don't know, we just didn't tap in and we didn't worship God. But that's not true. That's not true. When you worship God, Jesus said in John chapter 4, remember when he spoke to the woman at the well? He says, God is spirit, and they that worship, I want you guys to hear this, all of you, God is spirit. And they that worship him must what? Worship him two ways, in spirit and in truth. And there's so many people who have fallen short. They think because they have a fine orchestra and they have the greatest musicians and, you know, they have the idols of the world who are their singers and their worshipers that they can hit it. Let me tell you something. I've heard some powerful singers try to sing gospel songs and they've crashed. Simply because they don't know how to worship. They know how to entertain. And dear ones, don't ever be an entertainer. You want to be a worshiper. The Lord Jesus says, the Father seeketh genuine worshipers. The church doesn't need any entertainers. I think that's been one of the biggest problems in the church. You got people in the church, whether they're in ministry or not, they're entertainers in the nightclubs, they're entertainers out there in the world, and they seek to bring that same entertainment mentality in the house of God, and God rejects that. That's strange fire. That's likened unto Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who got drunk and thought they could offer up to God, and God killed them. So I want us to be very, very careful. I know I'm probably walking on some of you out there right now. You're getting aggravated with me. But let me tell you a story. This is a story. I'm getting into the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. The Lord blessed our ministry to have powerful worshipers. And I mean anointed musicians. But I remember this one who decided he was going to make a choice. I'm either going to worship God, which is all that he knew, until he met some other people and they introduced him to the world. And he chose to be an entertainer versus a worshiper. And let me tell you, doesn't matter how much talent you have on whatever musical instrument you play, once you become an entertainer, God doesn't use you. You must be a worshiper. And this is what we saw this young man forfeit, and we watched his life go down. Now, in his eyes, in his mind, he's thinking he's getting better. Because you know why? Now he's entertaining with the big names. But God's not in that. You know, it's like that's his First Kings. Remember the story of Elijah went up to the mountain and God was not in the earthquake. So he's with all the earthquakes now, but God's not in it. And then he's in the fire because he gets to travel from nation to nation like he never did. You know, I mean, he traveled when he was in ministry. And he traveled with an anointing, but now he travels with a ticket. God's not in the fire. He misses that still small voice, but he cannot give up the entertainment side. Oh, I've seen so many people, you know, go through things like that. And I trust, my friends, wherever you're at, that this is not said about you. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I really believe God has a word for us today. And I want us to focus in because simply so many people have made the tragic mistake of believing in that which is before them. I mean, they see things and it's being. In fact, if we really look, they fail to see that the enemy, he loves to project things. Let me tell you, I've been on this green planet for many, many years. I've seen the enemy, both in the church and outside the church, project so many things. Your mind is a canvas that he'd love to use and project things on. And now if you capture the thoughts, if you capture the things that your enemy, and he's a personal enemy, and let me tell you that right now, that this enemy of yours will project upon your screen. If you don't watch out, you're going to record that and you're going to keep playing that. Another thing I like to tell you is that you should not make no mistake about this. Our enemy is not only very personal, but he knows what it can take to get us to abort God's will. This is a very powerful point. He wants to get you and me to abort God's will for our lives. So I'm going to share some powerful things in today's message. And I trust those of you who are watching this, you'll get things out of this also. Let me tell you, history reveals the multitudes who are by the roadside broken down. They're broken down, strewn along the roadway of life. I can see them in my mind. I see them bent over, broken. They once had it, then they lost it. And I see them like this because they chose the temporal over that which is permanent. May I share with you two verses of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Paul tells us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Oh, get this, child of God, get this. Work it for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now look at verse 18. I want us to hone in on verse 18. While we look not, come on, you guys. While we look not at the things which are seen. See, we look not at the things which are seen. Now, y'all know we always concentrate on that which we see. You know, and as you begin to concentrate on that which you see, it can make you lose focus of that which God wants you to see. But he says here, but at the things which are not seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? There's a big difference from the temporal to the eternal. Heavenly Father, in the name of Yesu Christo, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we come before you today. We thank you. We thank you for everyone within the sound of my voice that's hearing this. We thank you for those who are listening to this audio transmission, those who are being blessed by this broadcast. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask today that you would release revelation into the hearts of your dear children, those who are struggling, those who have made a mistake, those who have chosen a wrong path. Let them turn and come back before it's too late. We submit this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about seeing the bigger picture. Seeing the bigger picture. Why would, you know, you stop and you say, well, hang on, preacher. Why would I have to see, come on now. Why would I have to see the bigger picture? Simply because if you only see what you want to see, then you're going to have to admit you have blinders on. There's a phrase people often use about somebody who can't see any other way. Tunnel vision. All they have is tunnel vision. Now, when you have tunnel vision, you refuse to see anything else. Let me tell you, when Jesus came to earth, he did not have tunnel vision because he was concentrating on God's vision. And as long as you concentrate on God's vision, you do not have tunnel vision. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, y'all know that scripture verse, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. See, God loved the world, didn't love just one person, one race of people. God loved the entirety. Every ethnic group was started by God. God so loved the world. And he saw this world was in a great mess. So he gave a gift so that the world could return back to him. And that gift is his son. Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not. You know, I was always intrigued about that. Why didn't God say shall not perish? Because he knows the temperaments of men's heart. But if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read it from the Amplified. For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour. Y'all know that there are times the hour passes so slow and you're going through something. I mean, it's afflicting you. It's distressing you. All these things are happening. And you think to yourself, goodness gracious, can't the time just hurry up on through? He says, our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory. Oh, think about that. The things that we go through right now, it's only temporal, and they're producing within us more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, saints, excessively surpassing all comparison and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never, never, never to cease. It's very difficult us with our finite minds to begin to really see that which is infinite. The only way one can see the infinite with our finite minds, if we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was not limited to Calvary. It was not limited to what he saw in Jerusalem. He went all over the Galilee. He went to the Decapolis. He went everywhere he could go to reach people with this good news. And if they rejected it, it didn't stifle him. That's a wonderful thing about our master, is the very fact that even though people, you know, and even as I speak, there are people, some who fall asleep, you know, I mean, for whatever reason. But the bottom line is, when you're hearing truth being dispensed, that's the time for you to come and open up your containers and say, I'm going to take as much as I can handle. And unfortunately, we see, whether we're in Samoa, Tonga, or we're in Fiji, we're in the Philippines, wherever. I mean, if you're in a room and it's a little warm, yeah, it'll work on you. You know, you fall asleep. I think of the guy's name. I think his name is Eutychus. They're in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostle Paul, man. You talk about somebody who was long-winded. That guy could go. And in his speaking, this guy was sleeping there in the window, you know. And I guess he was sitting there and stuff and kind of get some of the draft. Thought he could. But he fell asleep, man. He was out like a light and he fell out. I think he was like on a third floor loft. And katoosh, he hit the ground. I mean, everybody ran downstairs. And here comes Paul. Paul's so cool. He comes there and he looks. Everybody's like, Eutychus is dead. He's dead. Paul looks at him. He says, he's not dead. He's all right. Come on, let's go back upstairs and let's continue the service. And I want to just serve notice. So every single one of you and you fall asleep while I'm preaching. I am not going to stop. I'm going to continue to preach because I'm not here to impress you. I'm here to speak about my Jesus. Just have to get that off my shoulders. Anyhow, listen to what else he says. This verse 18. You got to grab verse 18. You all got to grab verse 18. Since we consider, who's the we? We the believers. Qualify the statement. Since we believers consider and look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Now, y'all got to be honest with this. Come on. Can you be honest? Can you be honest? Well, you guys out there, can you be honest that you always look at the unseen versus the seen? Oh, come on now. You look at somebody who looks very beautiful, very handsome. You're seeing the temporal. You got to look through them to see the eternal. Will this person, should I marry them, serve the Lord? Don't go on promises they will give you before you even get the ring. Oh, baby, you know, I love you so much. I'll do anything for you. I'll give you the moon. Easy to give away something you don't own. See, Jesus never gave us promises. He is the promise. And anyhow, the Bible says right here, I'm getting happy, man. For the things that are visible are temporal. They're brief. They're fleeting. Man, we got to see this. I'm telling you, born and raised in the church didn't make me a Christian. My mama could sing, play the ukulele. My mama could share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because I was her eighth child, that didn't qualify me of being a Christian. I had to one day accept Jesus Christ for myself. I had to come to a resolve that if I don't accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to die probably from church, in church, and go to hell. I think the dumbest place you can go to hell from is church. You ought not to go to hell, but there are people on there today. They're not going to hear this message. They're going to die and go to hell. But and the sad thing is they're going to go from the church. Now, there's a better place for you to go to hell from if you want to. Go to hell from the world. Don't go to hell from the church. It's stupid. But the things that are invisible, listen to what Paul says here. The things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. Oh, you know, the Spirit of the living God spoke these words to me. And if you really open up your mind's eye to God, if you open up your heart to God, he won't let you sleep. No, he won't. He won't let you sleep. He loves you so much that he has a message he wants to convey to many, 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 many people. And he may want to use you. He may want to use you to convey that message. Don't ever get caught up. Preacher, man, let me tell you something right now. I've been on television for umpteen years. I've been on radio for umpteen years. Don't ever let the fact that you're on television or radio get to your caboggin. Because you're going to think you're above everybody and you're nothing because they can always flip the channel on you. There's always somebody willing with their control to go to another channel. Preacher man, you ought to be humble. Preacher woman, you ought to be humble. Instead of just giving scathing prophetic words of gloom, doom, and boom, you ought to give words of compassion. Jesus didn't come here with some baseball bat ministry. Jesus came. Bible says in John 3:17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hello, a sinner? No, he's sinning. That's their job. Their job is to sin. And the job of a saint is to sin no more. Remember when they caught that woman who was in adultery? I mean, her hair was all more cocky. She wasn't, I mean, did they give her a chance to comb her hair? John chapter 8, she was able to make her hair, make her wave and everything negative. They yanked her out of that bed, didn't even allow her to put her slip on. And this lady, I mean, she's exposing herself. They're pulling her down to put her out before Jesus. I'm going somewhere with this one right here. God wants you to see the bigger picture. It's not about just getting somebody who was caught in sin and telling everybody about them. See the big picture. That woman had a soul. That woman had all rights. Listen to me, child of God. That woman had all rights to be forgiven of her sin. But she was a sinner. Sinners will sin. Give them credit. They're getting A's in sinning. Why not? Because that's the only thing they know to do. But we who are believers, God saved us from sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in this sinful nature that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? We ought not to live in that sin nature anymore. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't guard your heart, it'll sure enough mug you. I mean, I should get several witnesses with that point right there. But the bottom line is this. The bottom line, this woman caught in the very act of adultery. The men were there to accuse her. They came and then now they want to use the word on the word named Jesus Christ. Now, Moses says in the law, she should be stoned. What do you have to say about it, preacher man? Well, you can just see compassion just flowing, just emanating from our master, Jesus Christ. And he says, well, I'll tell you all something. If you're not guilty of sinning, and boy, I tell you what, this is what the church needs to learn that in John 8. If you're not guilty of sinning, then go ahead, throw the first stone. And the Bible says he stooped down and he wrote in the ground. And you could hear the thuds of stones falling out of the hands of people. Because nobody, the Bible says all have sinned. From the Pope to the dope, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ain't no nun that's holy. Everybody sins. You know, every nun has a habit. Every preacher has a habit. Every congregant has a habit. We all got habits that needs to be broken if it's not aligned with the word of God. This woman, I mean, she was trembling. Now you can see her, man. She's trembling before Jesus and she's trembling before the audience, the people there for a Bible study, a Torah study, and she's trembling. And Jesus looks up and these people are gone. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Hath nobody accused you? No, Lord. She said, well, he said to her, well, tell you what, neither do I condemn thee. Now listen to this one. Go and sin no more. You know how difficult it would have been for her to stop committing adultery? Adultery, fornication, or whatever, stealing, whatever the whole thing was, she had a habit. Jesus said to her, I'm not going to condemn you for the habit that you had, the habit that you were caught in, but I will caution you to don't hold on to that habit anymore. We got to see the bigger picture. We've got to see the bigger picture. Well, the gossips of the day could have just had a tremendous day of going around saying, y'all should have heard. I was there. There she goes. But they didn't see the bigger picture. You know, behind every messed up, fouled up, screwed up individual, there's a saint. God looks beyond our faults and he sees the importance of what we need. Let's look at some things here in the Word of God. Now, we're going to use this as our springboard for 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. But you got to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, I love speaking about this story here in 1 Samuel. Of course, it's about David and you know the champion, right? David and Goliath and David and Saul and David and Kamuela named Samuel. And David and his brothers, crybaby Sissy Alice says they couldn't kill bears. They couldn't kill a lion. They couldn't even fight. But boy, they could chirp. They could talk. And you know, a lot of times that's what people are. They volatile. All they do is they mouth. Wahanui, big mouths is all they are. So what we do, non-Hawaiians, Wahanui means you have a big mouth. All right, let's look at point number one. You got to grab this one right here. Propaganda. You ever heard what propaganda is? Propaganda is only successful if we believe it. Propaganda is only successful if we believe it. I bring to you 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Listen. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongs to Judah. Now look, right, they're encroaching on the property of God's children, their enemies. It belongs to Judah, and these no good Philistines encroached. And they pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul, that's the king, and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Oh, that makes me laugh. Set the battle in array as if they're really going to scrap. These guys are afraid. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, or almost 10 feet tall. Let me read it from the Amplified. He had a bronze helmet on his fat head, and he wore a coat of mail, and the coat weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Boy, that's a pretty heavy coat right there. And he had bronze shin armor on his legs and a bronze javelin across his shoulder. Can you picture this joker, 10 feet tall? I mean, he's laden down with all this armor. I mean, we're talking about a transformer right here. Baby, come back. Now watch this. Look what it says over here. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Goodness gracious. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. 5,000 shekels of iron was his helmet and the coat of mail. Goodness gracious. A shield bearer went before him. Come on, Goliath. As powerful as Goliath supposedly is, he needs somebody in front of him to hold a shield? That tells you something. He wasn't all that. See? That tells you something. He wasn't all that. They put out propaganda, and who was the first to go to fight? Wasn't Goliath, was the guy with the shield. Oh, put that one down, baby. Goliath, in the minds of everybody, especially the Jews, was a champion. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm an attorney, I want to present to you today, there is nothing on record that shows us he fought one battle. Nothing. Nothing that shows us he was a true champion. Goodness gracious, in this day and age, you can go on a computer, you can go on the internet, you can pull on all kinds of information to make you somebody. But the bottom line is, you ain't nobody. You're not anybody. Why is that? Because all you did was download something to make us believe that you all this. You got propaganda. Oh, I can hear this thing right now. You know, as a kahu, as an apostle, as a child of God, I'm telling you, I've heard this devil loud and plain and clear telling me things. And the moment I bit, the moment I grabbed hold to what he said, I began to meditate on it. And that's when propaganda works. Propaganda, listen, I'm going to share some things. Listen. Seeing shouldn't convince you that what they said is right. Watch this. We're talking about we're blessed with the feelings, right? We're blessed with what do we call these things that we have? Our senses. Watch this. Seeing shouldn't convince you of the propaganda. Touching shouldn't convince you. tasting, feeling, or even smelling shouldn't convince you. You know, all these guys, the Bible says Israel's on one side and the Philistines are on the other. There's a valley between them. Now watch this. And the guy with a shield goes before the champion. You know, when I seen champions get in the ring and fight, their corner didn't get in the ring and fight with them. The champions got in there by themselves. What did I tell you about Goliath? Goliath couldn't fight by himself. Goliath needed somebody in front of him. He's a punk. He had needed some, excuse me for saying that, but it's the truth. He came out punking everybody when the people should have just said, well, wait a minute. Now, if he's all that, why in the world he needs somebody in front of him? You mean out of the entire Israeli army, nobody could think on this? And it would take a shepherd boy to come and say, whoa, 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 what's the problem? You know, I'm believing David told the guy with the shield, move to the side, bud. The fight is not with you. Because from what I understand, you're not called the champion. He's called the champion. I'm going to wipe him out. I'm going to show you something else in scripture right here that we tend to overlook. Watch this. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able. Look at that supposition, huh? If he is able. The enemy will tell you that. Well, if you're a child of God, then how come I don't see you blessed? If you're this and if you're that, why aren't you like the person across the street or those going to another church? Shut up. You got to learn to tell the devil, shut your mouth. That's right. Why am I talking to the devil like that? Because you better know who you are. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. You know, I'm going to tell you something right now. Let me tell you some propaganda. They have no intentions of being the servants to the Jews. These Philistines, the last thing they wanted to do on planet Earth was serve the Jews. But he puts out this nice propaganda. If you kill me, we will serve you. But listen to how he follows up. But if I prevail and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Parenthetically, I'm going to tell you that. He was walking your way, big head. He was coming your way. Oh, let me tell you right now. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I'm going to tell you something right now. I go on record on this beautiful day that the Lord hath made. You ought not to back down from a fight with that devil. Listen to me. When you believe and meditate on the propaganda that the enemy gives you, then it begins to take root in your heart. Bible says in Proverbs, he says, I think it's Proverbs 20:23-7. As a man thinketh, so is he. So how do you think? If you think stink, that's how you are. If you think fear, that's what you'll get. If you think defeat, you'll never win. You know, when they're going to play big, big games, whether it's tournaments in tennis, you know, and you think, oh, this person's going to win. Well, you know, the opponent is worthy. And the opponent says, well, just because they're the champion doesn't mean I'm going to lose. And so it is in a Super Bowl, World Series or whatever. You know, you got the combatants and they're going to have to slug it out. And the best one will win. It's just the way it goes. But you hear these crybabies say at the end of the game, the best team didn't win today because they lost. The best team didn't win today. No, the best team did win. That's why you keep score. The one with the better score wins. Now watch what it says. I got to tell you this right here. Listen. You have all rights. Write this one down. You have all rights. Child of God, we have all rights to reject propagandas. We have all rights to reject propagandas. You know who I'm talking to right now? I'm going to tell you who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the many who have abandoned their hopes. There are many listening to me right now that have abandoned their hopes because they were given a propaganda and they bit. And that person, I remember this brother of mine, this brother in the Lord, he wanted to get married, so desperate wanted to get married. He says, I believe he fasted, sought God. He says, I believe this is the woman God has given me. After he married her, he said, man, I made a mistake. I made a mistake. I said, what do you mean you made a mistake? He said, man, I asked God for a spirit for a woman, but I should have been specific and said, Lord, let it be Holy Spirit filled. He said, because I got a demon spirit filled woman as a wife. See, now y'all want to get married. You better make sure that person is for real. You know, anybody can listen. Propaganda. It works. That's how wars begin, with propaganda. So we must always understand. Listen, there are many who have abandoned their visions. They're strewn along the road of life. Strewn, just they're knocked out. They don't know what to do. They've lost their mind, lost their senses. Why is that? Why is that? Because they abandoned what God gave them. And I also got to tell you, as sure as there's some who have abandoned their hopes and their visions, I know, I speak to these people, they've abandoned their dreams. You say, didn't you dream about doing this? Oh, but you know, I cannot do that anymore. Yes, who said you can't do it? Well, you know, the bank said that. Who? Well, the bank doesn't have the last say. God does. This is how the order should be in our life. God has the first say. God has the last say. God has everything to say. That's the best way for you to be victorious. When you begin to think, you know, you go into the bank to apply for a loan and you walk in there saying, I don't think I'm going to get it. Well, turn your carcass around, get out, because you're not going to get it. But you have to go in there saying, well, I don't give a rip what people said. I'm going to apply for this. And if this is the will of God, I believe I'm going to walk out of this place, check in hand. And when we begin to not believe, listen, when we not believe the propaganda of the enemy, see, God never gives us propaganda. And child of God, listen to me. God never, N-E-V-E-R, never gives his children propaganda. He gives us truth. And you know what he expects from us? Truth. God doesn't expect us to give him all this good, plain good words and making ourselves looking so wonderful and beautiful. No, I'm telling you right now, you should not be blind by what's before you. Do not be blinded by what's before you. Oh, Goliath was up there talking. I mean, he said some smack. But somebody should have said, who's the guy in front of him? Who's the guy in front of him? Do you know the reason the guy carried the shield in front of Goliath was because Goliath was not covered his entire body. There were some vulnerable spots of Goliath that was open and nobody seen it. Saul didn't see it. David's brothers didn't see it. The entire Israeli army didn't see it. But guess what? God watched Goliath when he got dressed that morning. God says, he's got a spot that I can hit. You know why? Because that spot was above the guy who held the shield. You better write that down. The guy who held the shield could only go so far. Remember, scripture tells us Goliath was about 10 feet tall. This guy in front of him got to be at least 6 feet to hold a shield. But he could not protect Goliath. Why are you going to protect the champion? The guy's the champion. Let him fight for himself. Nobody protected David when he was out there fighting with the animals. Did you ever hear him once calling for Jesse? Dad, help me. Never called mama to help him. If anything we hear about David, he said, well, my father, my mother forsake me. The Lord's there. When David killed that lion with his bare hands, the Lord was with him. When he killed the bear, the Lord was with him. And he told Saul, I'm going to kill this joker because God's still with me. See, Dave, what did he do? He saw the bigger picture. He didn't see a giant because you know what David understood? He understood what Moses understood. If you go back to Numbers chapter 13, Moses knew every giant dies. Every giant dies. Listen to me. Even the giants of your life must die. They came back. You know the spies there in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25 to 23? They came back, 12 guys, 10 with a bad report. And they said, oh, Moses, what you said is true. The land is flowing in milk and honey. I mean, they got all this kind of stuff. They got orchards. They got, look, we even brought back grapes. Check out these grapes. But you know, we got to tell you also the truth. We will be like grasshoppers in their eyes because we saw the Nephilims there. We seen the giants. We seen the giant children there also. And Caleb and Joshua said, so? We are well able to wipe them out. And Moses is looking at them. You got 10 out of 12 hand-selected men to bring back a good report. And 10 gave a bad report. Two said, but we can go today and take them. You know, that's in Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1, chapter 14, all of Israel, so impacted by the report, starts wailing and crying. Joshua's beside himself. Caleb wants to string those 10 guys up. He says, listen to me, because they saw the bigger picture. God never said it was going to be easy for us when we get that land. He says we're going to have to dispossess those who are currently living there. I don't know why these people forgot that. God says, it's yours. Go get it. I let them build your house. I let them plant the vineyards. I let them plant the orchards. I let them raise the animals. They belong to you. Go out there and dispossess these people. God didn't tell them there were giants there, but God says, I'm with you. And I need to challenge you too. You need to understand, all of you need to understand that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And the reason we give up our hopes, our visions, our dreams is because we've abandoned the very God who gave them to us. Propaganda is only successful if we believe it, everybody. So whose report will you believe? We can sing about it, but you still doubt it. You can sing about it, shout about it, but you still doubt it. You can dance. You can skip over a pew. You can do a lot. You can testify the loudest in the church, but you still have doubt that God can bring you out. I'm challenging you today, Christian. Here's my second point. Listen to this. Success can only be ours when we believe God's report. Success can only be ours when we believe God's report. There's a powerful story in Genesis 39 that I want to relate to. A young man that was, he was totally in love with God. And it seemed like God spoke to him. God gave him dreams. God gave him visions. God gave him a whole lot. And whenever he would share this, it made him an enemy to his own family. You probably know right now his name is Joseph. The Bible tells us in Genesis 39 verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt because his brothers sold him out to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the chief executioner of the royal guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had bought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, even though he was not with his kin, even though he was not with his family, the Lord was with Joseph. I'm going to tell you something right now. God takes delight in moving you away from your family, and he will still be with you, because you find out God is more valuable to you than your family will ever be. I'm not against family. Please believe me. I love my family, but my family can only take me but so far. God will take me all the way. If you got to get that in your spirit, friend, God will take you to points where your family cannot take you to. When your family stands outside and look at you, God's standing right next to you. Let me tell you what the Bible says right here. The Lord is with Joseph, and though he was a slave, Joseph was successful and a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, named Potiphar, right? His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that Joseph did to flourish and succeed in his hand. So Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight, and he, Joseph, served Potiphar. Let me tell you something about being a servant. If you're a true servant of God, you got no problem serving anybody. Did you hear that? When you're a true, why? Because you see the bigger picture. You're not serving an Egyptian. You're serving authority. And God wants you to learn how to serve authority, because listen to me back there. When you serve authority, God will teach you things you need to know to walk and to live in the sphere of the influential. You've got to understand what influence means. Listen to this. Joseph pleased Potiphar and found favor in his sight, and he served him. And his master made him supervisor over his house and put all that he had in the charge of Joseph. From the time that he had made him supervisor in his house and over all that he had, listen to this, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge and paid no attention to anything that he had except the food that he ate. Joseph was an attractive person, and he was good looking, the Bible says. See, God got good looking children. God got children who are not good looking. He got them tall. He got them short. He got them wide. He got them skinny. God got them all. You got to see the bigger picture. See, you got to see the bigger picture. I'm telling you today, God says, seeing the bigger picture will work. When you see through the eyes of God, you see the world that has been saved. But when you look through the eyes of self, you see nothing but sinners. And the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But God doesn't see that. He has a better vantage point than we do, you know. Listen to what else the Bible says right here. Y'all, look. The Bible says, And after a time, verse number 7, y'all got to see verse number 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Why? Why would she tell him, lie with me? Because the closing of verse 6 says, Joseph was an attractive person and good looking. She looked right at him and says, my husband's gone, baby. Everybody else in the house is out. Come lie with me. What an opportunity for Joseph. The only thing Pharaoh kept back was his wife. Potiphar kept back was his wife. Look, who would have known? Everybody's out of the house. Who would have known? Joseph, Mrs. Potiphar, Of course she was good looking. Who would have known? The Bible tells us right here. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "See here, with me in this house, my master has concern about nothing. He has put all that he has in my care. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything from me except you, for you are his wife." Listen to what he says now, guys. "How then can I do this great evil and sin not against Potiphar?" How can I sin against God? The God who was with me in the pit, the God who brought me out of the pit, the God who allowed me to ride with the Ishmaelites, free ride to come to my next employment. Listen to me. How can I sin against my God? Now, when we see the bigger picture, that should allow us to put a stop to whatever we're doing that's out of order. Now, I know the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse number 9, that the heart is desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? God says, "I know the heart." And you can be a good person. Listen to me, child of God. You can be a good person and you can mess up. It's not your practice, but you mess up. Hence that scripture verse that says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. We're striving towards the glory of God. "Lord, I love you and I worship you. You know, a broken spirit and a contrite heart." And we sing it. We're just melodiously singing before the Lord. We're worshiping him and we mess up. God knows. He knows our cosmetic. God knows what we're made of. We're dust. That doesn't give us a license to go up there and constantly mess up. But the bottom line is if you mess up, you can make right. Listen, I got to tell you this. Don't allow yourself to believe that God's word has flaws. God's word is infallible. Don't ever believe God's words have flaws. I hear people today in secular media. I hear people today, even in the Christian church, saying, "You know what? There's a mistake here in the word of God. There is no flaws in the word of God. If there's a typo, there's an anointing even in the typo." Let me tell you, there is no flaws. See, but propaganda. Propaganda will tell you, have you believing? If you just see, they cannot make you believe. But if you meditate on something that's going contrary to the word of God, all the devil gave Eve in the garden was propaganda. Mm-hmm. And she could have just shut him down. But when she began to meditate, and when she saw, she meditated. And when she meditated, what happened? She began to premeditate what she wanted to do. "I'm going to take that fruit and eat it because I want to be as brilliant as God." Child of God, I got to challenge you with something today. God doesn't make mistakes. My Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. God doesn't make mistakes. See, that enemy tells you you're not successful because, you know, you really are not called of God. Now, I got to be real with you. The devil will tell you. Usually when he tells you this, he's telling you this to somebody who's not hearing from God. And they love to fill your ear with all kinds of things. So I'm going to tell you right now, learn how to close your ear to several people or certain people and open your ears to those that you trust. And don't be led by your heart. Because we just said that scripture verse in Jeremiah 17, 9, your heart is desperately wicked. Be led by the word of God. Listen. Let the word of God do several things in your life. First of all, let the word of God sustain you. Let it be your sustenance. Let the word of God sustain you. Secondly, let the word of God motivate you. When I study the word of God, I'm motivated. I believe God loved the underdog. David, he's an underdog. If you put David next to Goliath, look how big Goliath is compared to David. God loves the underdog. God was not on the side of Goliath. He was on the side of David. So if you're an underdog, you keep your heart right. You motivate yourself by the word of God. Hello. God's be on your side. Let the word of God capture you. See, let's be held captive by the word of God. I mean, let the word of God so capture you that if anybody speaks anything contrary to the word of God, you say, "Aole," you shut them down. Mm-mm. Then let the word of God preserve you. Let the word of God preserve you. Well, how do you do it? You get immersed in the word of God. It'll preserve you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper when you're in the word of God. Let the word of God dominate you. Let the word of God dominate you. You know, I see marriages. A husband dominates his wife. A wife dominates the husband. Parents dominate their children. Let God's word dominate your life. Everything you do, submit it before God and be dominated by the word of God. So when you speak, it's not you, it's the word of God that's coming out from you. And also, I want to tell you, let the word of God indwell us. Indwell us. Let the word of God, from your head to your toe, throughout every fiber of your being, let the word of God dwell in you richly, scripture says. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. When the word of God begins to indwell you, listen to me. I don't care what that crappy devil throws out against you, you're going to hit a home run. I don't care if you show up with the smallest bat, God's still going to give you victory. Somebody should be getting happy. I read the Bible. Every person except Jesus failed. Every person. Even Lucifer failed. Beautiful as he was. Full of wisdom. Bit the dust. Why? He's an accuser of the brethren. Let me tell you something else right here. Everyone made or still makes mistakes. Everyone, everybody. Including moi. We all make mistakes. Only perfect one I know of is Jesus Christ. You want to get married? You look for that perfect person? You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. When you change your mindset to understand whoever I marry will have flaws. Whoever I marry, whoever I get linked up with, whoever I fellowship with, I can look at them, but they're not going to be my true example. Did you hear that? Our problems is instead of we love looking at the temporal instead of looking at the eternal. Jesus is eternal. What you see here in human form is temporal. The hero of today becomes the goat tomorrow. The guy who closed the last game of the World Series with perfect pitching, the next year he gets cracked. Everybody slugs home runs off of him. What happened? Did he change within those times? Well, I don't know. But every hero can become a scapegoat. Always remember that. Listen to this. Only Jesus remained righteous and sinless. Only Jesus. We sing a song in the church. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can cleanse your heart and make you whole. Jesus came here to pick us up and to pull us out. Of what? Sin. Sin. Here's my third point. I trust you're getting something out of this. And Joseph, that's just, how can I sin against God? I mean, he had a free lay right there. I mean, he could have, listen, man, he knew the house. He knew this woman. He knew her room. He knew everything about this woman. But he chose not to do it because he saw the bigger picture. He knew one day God was not going to let him stay right there in Potiphar's house. He was destined for the throne. Don't shortcut what God has for you. Number three, you must overcome the enemy through Jesus Christ. You must overcome the enemy through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You and I must overcome. Yeah, I'm not speaking just to you. I'm speaking to myself also. All of you here, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself also. I got to include myself in this. I'd be foolish not to include myself in this. Somebody say amen. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Now I myself, Pablo Cruz, beseech you by the gentleness and the consideration of Christ himself, I who am lowly enough so that they say when among you face to face, but behold, fearless and unspoken to you when I am absent from you. I entreat you when I come to you that I may not be driven to such boldness as I intended to show toward those few who suspect us of acting according to the flesh. On the low level of worldly motives and as if invested with only human powers. For though we walk, I want you to see this, for though we walk, we live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. How you fight the devil? With a submachine gun? With an AK-47? With an M50? How do you fight the devil? With a tank? With a smart bomb? A dom bomb? And tomcats, how do you fight the devil? Not with anything made by human hands. Listen, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds. Is the problem right there. For us to overcome the works of the devil, it has to be done spiritually. See the bigger picture. Just because you have 1,000 people in your group doesn't mean you're going to do greater things than those who have 100. See the bigger picture. Because if you got 1,000 people and they're not really with you, they're just there. And the guy who has 100 has everybody with him, they're going to win. They're going to win. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete. Goodness gracious, are we there yet? As a church, you got the schisms, you got denominational ties, you got those who are independent, you are those who are very dependent, you are those who are whatever. We're not there yet, guys. After 2,000 years from the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, and the Pentecostal power God gave the first church, look at where the church is today. Look at how the church is divided today. Because the church is not seeing the bigger picture. It's not. Jesus didn't come here to start denominations. Jesus didn't come here to have a black church, a white church, a Hispanic church, a Hawaiian church, a Fijian, a Tongan, a Samoan church. He didn't come from no Filipino churches. Jesus came to birth his church. All of us belong to this church. We got to pull down this denominational junk that divides us. Our ball teams play against each other. We end up fighting and grumbling with each other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, hogwash. It's time we be the church. Paul says right here, he says, when your own submission and obedience as a church are fully secured and complete, it's not there yet. 2,000 years. We must be slow learners. We should have jumped on this like show you all over white rice. But we didn't. So you must overcome the enemy through Jesus Christ. Always follow a proven winner. Focus on how and why they do not get sidetracked. How in the world you follow somebody, they never get sidetracked talking about Jesus. No matter what happened, he stood before Pilate, he stood before co-pilots. It doesn't matter who he stood before, he never got sidetracked. Why was that? He was focused on the word. He was focused on the plan. He was focused on the will of God. Examples are given so that we can learn from what they've done. I got to encourage you today. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, and I think American president also used that same phrase. But never give place to fear. You know, they said there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Let me tell you something right now. Never give place to fear. Never give place to fear. And while you're not giving place to fear, don't give place to lies or even godless thoughts. See, that enemy, I'm telling you, man, that enemy will come at you. He will throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at you. But you ought not to fret. You ought not to worry. You got to stop and say, my God, I see the bigger picture. Blind Bartimaeus sitting by the road. Blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside. Blind Bartimaeus sitting in Jericho. Blind. Like being in Vegas. Blind. Atlantic City, Reno, blind. What happened? At a casino, blind. Bartimaeus is there, but he heard. His handicap was, I couldn't see, but I can hear. And all the propagandas around him that was going off, he heard the voice of God. And he says, who's that? That's Jesus. And he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Mm-hmm. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus stopped when he heard that because he heard the voice within the voice. You know what that voice was saying out of the mouth of Bartimaeus? Son, heal him. The master stopped and said, what can I do for you? He saw that this guy was blind. Well, Bartimaeus took off his, you know, the coat that says that he belongs, you know, with this certain section because he's handicapped. Yeah. He took it off and he says that I may receive my sight. Oh, blind no more. Blind no more. What's my point to you? Never give place to fear, lies, or godless thoughts. Oh, Bartimaeus says, I don't care what you guys say. You tell me shut up. I'm not going to shut up because my only hope is right here in front of me. The only hope for my life is Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, you got to grab this right here. And I got to encourage you to deal with something. If you have fallen, you can get up. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. The Bible says when the righteous fall, even seven times, or many times, in other words, you can still get up. Let me tell you what God says in Psalm 51. I got to share this with you. Psalm 51, verse number 17. Powerful verse here. Psalm 51. It's a psalm of David. You know how this psalm was made? You know how this psalm was birthed? After an adulterous affair. David, he was married to Abigail. He was married to Maaka. He was married to several other women. But he saw Uriah's wife. And when he took her, she got pregnant. The king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, messed up. All have sinned. And what happens? He lived his life like nothing went on, but inside the peace was gone. That just flowing wasn't there. What happened? All of a sudden, listen to me, all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet comes and tells him the story. And he says, David, you messed up. David repents, and then he begins in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression. I mean, he went down, but look what he says in verse 17. This is the creme de la creme of this verse. Verse 17, listen to what it says. My sacrifice, the sacrifice acceptable to God, is a broken spirit. Listen to this. A broken and a contrite heart, broken down with sorrowful sin and humbly and thoroughly penitent, such, O God, you will not despise. With all my opulence, my pomp and circumstance here in my palace, he says the magic word here is contrite. You know what the word contrite means in the dictionary? The definition of contrite? Repentant. You cannot take away the fact that he was in bed with Bathsheba. You can't take away the fact that he made this woman pregnant. You can't take away the fact that he killed Bathsheba's husband. That's going to be there. But he was broken when he acknowledged, I didn't just sin against Bathsheba. I didn't just sin against Uriah. I sinned against God. How come Joseph could stop and David couldn't? We all got habits. And sometimes you don't understand why somebody did what they did. But yours is not to question, but to see the bigger picture. How great is this God that we serve? David gave us most of the Psalms. This is the screwed up, committed adultery man. But God saw the bigger picture. God said, that's the man after my own heart. He knew David would repent. Can God say the same thing about you? You can say, I've fallen. God says, and you can get up. Contrite heart, broken spirit. God, I'm repentant for what I've done. Let me tell you this very powerful statement as I bring this to a close. Talking about the Bible. In regard to this great book, the Bible, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are found portrayed in it. You know who said that? Abraham Lincoln. When he read the Bible, he went to a revival service and he heard a message being preached that so convicted him that the next day he went to see the preacher and said, I must get my life right. The 16th president of the United States, who seemed to be quoted so much by the current 44th president of the United States, knew that he needed God. And he needed the Bible. Believer's instructions before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. Don't you dare walk away from God's true, infallible words. Heavenly Father, I bless the people today and I thank you for all who have listened. Thank you so much for being a part of what we're doing. I ask that you would expand and broaden their horizons. Allow them to get into your word. Allow them to be sustained by your word, to be motivated, to be captured, to be preserved, to be dominated by your word so that your word can indwell them. I thank you for making this a reality. And I thank you for forgiving us when we repent and we have a contrite heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God's a good God. Just lift your hands and worship him today. God's a good God. Father, we bless your name. We magnify the eternal King of glory. Father, we just bless you today for who you are. God, not who we are, it's who you are. Father, we magnify your name today. We just give you glory and honor. And I ask, God, that this word will not return void, but it'll accomplish what it set out to do. I thank you, God, for everyone who received this engrafted word. I thank you for the change that you're bringing in Jesus' name. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you.